So how good are you at waiting? Anyone waiting for Christmas? It's kind of hard to wait sometimes. The other day, I was impatiently waiting for a package I ordered online, and I decided to track it because it didn't show up. It didn't arrive when it was supposed to arrive. And so I got an email, actually, that says, your package has been delivered. And so usually when they say that, it shows up at your door. Right? That's how UPS works. Your package has been delivered. It should show up at your door. But of course, I knew that wasn't true because there was no package at the door, right? So I phoned customer service, and I discovered that my package was delivered to some lovely home in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. More waiting. Yeah, they sent the package again, but waiting some more. Waiting. You know, one of the lesser known stories of our Christmas stories is the story of Simeon. And Simeon's life actually has lots to teach us about the wisdom of waiting, especially to a people, that's us, who live in this instant, give it to me now society. In this busy time of the year, I think it would be wise to listen to Simeon's life and experience and testimony. And so his story is found right after the famous nativity story, Luke 2, 1 to 20. Of course, we know that story well. But it's right after that. And so in Luke 2, verse 25, Luke tells us that Simeon was from Jerusalem. We're not told what his job was. We're only told about his character. He was righteous and devout. And as godly people do, he was waiting, which means he was seeking the Lord in prayer in kind of a contemplative way. Luke says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It also says at some point in his life, we are told, God had revealed to Simeon that he would not die before he would see the Lord's Messiah. Now, that is quite the promise for a man, for an elderly man we know virtually nothing about. I mean, you think, wow, Abraham, yeah, we get that. Moses, we get that. But here is Simeon told by God that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That is quite the promise. And so moved by the Spirit, Simeon prayed and waited. The psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. And Simeon practiced this stillness, this waiting. That was his life. And we can learn from Simeon, can't we? Slow down, be still, wait prayerfully. But what was Simeon waiting for? I mean, patience is a great quality, and we preach patience, but what he was waiting for may be almost more important. We can wait for lots of things. You can wait for a package from UPS, which is, sort of important. Not really. But what are you waiting for? Simeon was waiting for the comfort of Israel. Simeon was living during a very dark time. Ever since Israel collapsed as a kingdom hundreds of years before, they were exiled under the rulership of all kinds of different kingdoms, just as God said would happen if they disobeyed him. Now, this exile continued right into the time of Simeon, and Israel, in fact, all the world lived under the oppressive, dark kingdom of Rome. And so Simeon was waiting. He was praying for the day that God would send a Messiah to bring peace and righteousness and justice, not only to Israel, but the entire earth. Simeon was waiting for the hope of the Lord's Messiah. It was not just wishful thinking. He was not hoping to win the lottery And we should ask ourselves, what are you waiting for? What do you pray for? What do you wish for? What are you hoping for? When you pray, what do you pray for? Because what you pray about actually reveals something about yourself. If it's just UPS packages, then maybe we should inspect our hearts. Simeon's hope was deeply tied to the promise of the hope of the Lord's Messiah. But who is this Messiah? I mean, we throw that word around every time it's Christmas time. We talk about the Lord's Messiah, but who is the Messiah? What makes it important that Simeon would spend his last days waiting for him? Now, the word Messiah is a Hebrew word that actually means the Anointed One. The Old Testament often refers to the Anointed Ones as prophets and priests and kings who were actually literally anointed with oil and installed in their positions, in their offices. But what about the Lord's Messiah that was promised to Simeon? Now, it wasn't always clear who or what the Lord's Anointed One would be. During Simeon's day, there were different expectations concerning the Messiah. I think you probably know that some people imagined that the Messiah would be some kind of military ruler. He would come in with power and authority. But our safest route is to turn to the Old Testament prophets because they tell us something about this Lord's Messiah. So take a look at this. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me," underline that, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, I want you to fast forward 30 years since Jesus' birth, and Jesus is now an adult, and he begins his public ministry. So he goes into his own home synagogue in Nazareth. He stands up to read from this very passage. You know, Jesus never said, "Hello, my name is Jesus, and I am the Messiah." He never does things like that. But this is probably as close as it gets. And so, picture him reading this. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." When Jesus was done, he closed the scroll that he was reading from in Isaiah 61 and announced, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It was radical. He was announcing himself to be the Lord's Anointed One, even though he didn't just blurt it all out. Go back 30 years to Simeon again. Simeon is moved by the Holy Spirit to enter the temple courts on precisely the same day, the same hour, the same minute Joseph and Mary came to Jerusalem to the temple to dedicate their firstborn child, Jesus, into the Lord's ministry, which was a requirement of the law that every firstborn male be consecrated to the Lord. There in the temple courts, Simeon finally sets his eyes on this child, Jesus. You know, I would imagine that Simeon, being the prayerful man that he was, probably made it into the temple courts quite often. And my guess is that he saw all kinds of parents coming to dedicate their children. I think he saw hundreds of parents and their children. But moved by the Spirit, God directed Simeon to Joseph and Mary and their child Jesus. And he took up this child in his arms, and then we are given this beautiful prayer, sometimes known as Simeon's song. So let me read it to you. So picture him carrying baby Jesus in his arms, and he says this song, this prayer. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I mean, that's quite the statement. You can let me go now. Just let me die. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Wow. It feels like he knows. He says so much more than he knows. I don't know. All we know is that the Spirit of God has moved this man. You know, as I stopped and reflected on this obscure story, because, you know, truthfully, we don't talk about this story at Christmas time that often. But I realized that Simeon's life of waiting teaches us a lot about what true hope is all about. The first observation that we make is that Jesus is our King. He is the Anointed One. He is the Lord's Messiah. But he's not the King we expected. He is certainly not the King that people expected. I mean, there's something strange about Jesus' announcement as King, if you can call it that. The Anointed One, who is Jesus, is even called Lord here. The Lord's Messiah, a divine title. Simeon's announcement is telling us that Jesus is the true world's ruler. He is Lord. He is Messiah. He is the true King of the world instead of Caesar. You would think this Anointed One would come, as Tom Wright says, in glory and royal colors and dominion and power and authority. But Luke's telling of Jesus is almost the opposite. He's born in obscurity. He comes from these tiny little villages that have no significance. He does not reveal himself to the rich and the famous, but to rather ordinary people. People like Simeon. And so you get the impression that God's kingdom is radically different than anyone's idea of God's kingdom, the Messiah's kingdom. It's a radically different kingdom than the world has ever known. It's a radically different hope than the world has always preached. After Simeon prayed over Jesus, the mood turns somber. He then turns to Mary, and he has a few words left for her. And he says these prophetic words: "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thought of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." You know, those aren't the words that mothers want to hear when their child is dedicated. Hardly. As you read in the Gospel of Luke, this true king will be hated. He will be tortured. He will be rejected. And then he'll be hung on a cross. And there we have the scene of Mary at the foot of Jesus' cross, watching her own son die. Indeed, it was like a sword had pierced through her heart. The kingdoms of this world will be in opposition to the kingdom of God. This is a different kind of kingdom. You see, Simeon's waiting was about suffering in the world. Remember what he was praying about? He was praying, Lord, for comfort, for consolation for our nation, for her redemption from the midst of this darkness. Simon's prophecy also reveals that Jesus came not just for Israel, but for the nations. He is the light of revelation for the nations, Simeon said. But Simeon's prophecy reveals to us in a cryptic way that this child, Jesus, the King of the world, will deal with the suffering by sharing in the suffering of the world itself. Well, that's a different kind of kingdom. That's a different kind of king. And so Jesus, the King, will bring hope to the world by suffering and dying for it. That's our Christmas story. But we make another observation. God revealed his message of hope to ordinary people. You know, we've talked about the characters a little bit in the kids' Christmas program. And I think we know the characters well, right? First two chapters of Luke. And there is someone in these stories that each of us can identify with. And so let's start with Simeon. Simeon was an elderly gentleman who was waiting. Another obscure person in the Christmas story is Anna, which is right back to back to the Simeon story. And she was even older, maybe in her 90s. And she was known to worship the Lord day and night and went to the temple courts every single day. And then we have a teenager. Her name was Mary. Maybe 13 years old, 14 years old, who never expected to get pregnant. And then we have a young adult, middle age, we're not really sure. A man named Joseph, who also never planned to have a child that early, so soon. And then we have Elizabeth and we have Zechariah. They were also seniors, but they were way beyond the age of having children. Can you imagine raising children at whatever age they were? She was barren. And then we have the shepherds. Remember them? Ah, the shepherds. Shepherds out in the field. I mean, they were as ordinary as they get. I call them the oil patch workers of today. They were the ones who heard the announcement from the angels. Today in the town of David is a Savior born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Why would God use his breath to announce the Messiah's birth to these dudes? But he did. All of these people are the very people whom God chose to reveal his promised Messiah to. They were old, they were young, they were men, they were women. They were even people of low regard, apprehensive, fearful, and waiting. These stories teach us it doesn't matter what your past is, or where you've been, or where you're at today. The story of Jesus can become your story too, because he has entered into your world and invites you to bring Jesus' life and story into your life and story. Each of these characters is in the Christmas story, and they all had a part to play. All were in some way moved by the Holy Spirit, each in their own way. These very everyday, ordinary people, they heard, they listened, sometimes struggled to listen, and then they obeyed. Each one of them participated in the hope of Jesus as their Messiah. Well, the kids did a beautiful job this morning and to remind us to keep Christ in Christmas. I think that was a good message. You know, after all, did you know that Christ literally means anointed one? Did you know that? It's just the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah. Christ means the anointed one. But keeping Christ in Christmas is less about getting angry with our schools and with our retail stores for saying Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. It is more about living your life for Jesus as your King. It is about the story of Jesus becoming your story. It's about waiting on God as Simeon did, whose hope was always set on the promises of God. And God's promise was the Lord Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so Christmas is about living your life for Christ and in Christ. There's a story told about a man named Dominique Valumet. And he lived and ministered in a small open monastery in Saint-Remy, France. He was a big man, 6'4". But he learned at 54 years of age that he had inoperable cancer. And he was dying. Well, the community where he lived gave him permission to move from the monastery because he wanted to go to the poor areas of Paris, the poor neighborhoods of Paris. And so he took up a job as a watchman at a factory, the night shift. So after his night shift, which ended at 8 a.m., he would always go to the city park. And the park was right across the street from where he lived, and he always sat down on a park bench. But this park was known to be the place where marginal people lived. That's where they hung out. So they were the drifters. They were the has-beens. They were the alcoholics. They were the dirty old men that peered at girls. So Dominique hung out with these people. He never criticized them. He never reprimanded them. He actually laughed with them, and he told them stories. He shared them his candy, and he simply embraced them and accepted these rejects of society. But he gave off a spirit of peace about him, a hospitality of heart that caused these old, defeated, well, not just old, but all kinds of men, these defeated men, to gravitate toward him. And so he loved them with the heart of Jesus Christ. So one day, they asked him, why don't you tell us about yourself? Tell us your story. And so then this opened the door to tell them with quiet conviction. This is the way he was. He was maybe big and strong and 6'4", but he was a quiet man. And so with quiet conviction, he told these men that Jesus loved each of them. In fact, God loves especially rejects and outcasts just like themselves. So in time, one man from that group said, the dirty jokes, the vulgar language, the leering at girls just stopped. He was making an impact. Well, one morning, Dominique failed to appear at the park bench. And so the men grew very concerned. A few hours later, they had found him dead on the floor in his apartment. You know, Dominique never tried to impress anyone. He never thought he had to do something great for God. But someone found a journal and recorded some of his last words. And it told us something about him. So this is a bit of what he said. He said, all that is not the love of God has no meaning for me. I can truthfully say that I have no interest in anything but the love of God, which is Christ Jesus. If God wants it to, my life will be useful through my word and witness. If he wants it to, my life will bear through prayers and sacrifices. But the usefulness of my life is his concern, not mine. It would be indecent of me to worry about that. So when Dominique was buried, someone erected a small, simple wooden cross over his grave, which stood with the inscription, Dominique Valume, a witness to Christ Jesus. A witness to Christ Jesus. So sometime after Simeon saw Jesus for the first and last time, he would breathe his last. Like Dominique, Simeon was waiting for only one thing: to see Jesus, the Anointed One. His life was all about Jesus, the Anointed One. For Dominique, his life was only for one thing: Jesus, the Anointed One. You know, Simeon, as I say, is an obscure story. I mean, he is hardly a household name. That would be other big shots in the Bible. But I don't think Simeon really cares. He only cares that you and that the whole world would come to understand that the true hope of the world, is found only in Jesus, the Anointed One. So as we go to our homes and our neighborhoods, and as the kids have reminded us, it's about Jesus, the Anointed One. To live the life of Simeon, to live the life of Dominique and many others. Let's pray. Lord, what a beautiful season of a year. May we be reminded that in this Advent season, it's about your coming, for that's what Advent means. The coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ, that was promised long ago. And may we be a people who live out your name, live for your name, be motivated by your name, because true hope is found only in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.